All right, this is the third time I've had the opportunity to address this congregation in about the last year or so. The first time we talked about when Jesus calms the storm from Luke 8, how that he's with us no matter what, no matter what comes into our lives. He is there. He's able to, you know, he's there to help us. Praise his name for that. Last time we went to Hebrews 10, where it was a call to persevere. The Jews were being persecuted. And a lot of them were apostatizing, going back to Judaism, and they were rejecting the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. Total apostasy. And the admonition is for us to hold on, to stay the course, to be overcomers. Today, we come to a call to total commitment. Subtitle would be, Peter is Reinstated. We're going to be looking at John 21 in just a moment, if you want to turn to that. Will, hold on here. I got things upside down. In John 21, we have the story of the great catch of fish. But perhaps, John, come and read that before I do this, if you would. I've asked John White to read the scripture for us and then lead us in prayer.
John chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go out with you. So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciples, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off. He jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals. There were fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Well, Ron asked if I pray before he begins to speak, but I'd also want to say this too. I know this is Pastor Appreciation Month, and he didn't ask me to say this. And we've done a good job of celebrating our three staff pastors, and that is great. But, you know, we've got some retired old guys around here too, like Fred and Larry, and some others around here like Joe, and every now and again Rick is with us. And isn't it good that the Lord is bringing us around to support our leader in this church right now?
Amen.
God
Amen.
Is good.
Amen.
He really is. Let me pray for us. Father, as Ron comes and as he opens your word to us, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to Ron's heart in a way like maybe you haven't done so, even as he's prepared this week, that you would just now just let him know that he is absolutely in the center of your will, and he then would be bringing us, drawing us into that exact same place. Father, I pray for each one of our pastors here in this church that you would use us together Amen. To see your kingdom advance, not just to get buildings built, but to get people built. Lord, I pray now your blessing upon each one of us in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, John. In the 21st chapter of John, as John has just read, we have the story of the catch of the fish. The disciples had returned to Galilee. It was after the resurrection. They were still confused, trying to sort out what had happened. They were trying to figure out what to do now. Peter says, "I'm going fishing." And several of the others joined him. Not all the 12, but several, as it records in the scripture, had joined him. Now, I've heard all kinds of things about this, what Peter's motives were and what was going on at this time. But I think it boils down to two possibilities. The first is that Peter had rejected Christ, thrown in the towel, and went back to the old ways, the old life. It's over. What's the use? He's gone. It's possible that that's the case, but I don't think so. There's another possibility that speaks to me. Peter went back to Galilee to sort it out. He was a fisherman. It was a good place to think. He needed to be productive, and he couldn't sit still. Now, how many of you, when you've been under fire and wonder what was going on and worried about somebody maybe sick in the hospital, or how many of you guys were pacing the floor while your wives were giving birth? You know, I can remember those days. It's been a long time ago. But Peter couldn't sit still. And I think that maybe he just went back to meet Jesus or try to find him again where he had met him in the first place. I know for me, walking the beach brings a lot of solace, be it the rocky shores of New England coastline or the sandy shores of southern New Jersey. A lot of times when I needed to find God, I would go to the beach and I'd look for him there. So that speaks to me very deeply what Peter was doing here. The rest of the story would lead us to believe and give Peter the benefit of the doubt. They had fished all night, caught nothing. So Jesus says, "Throw the net out the other side," and they do, and they get the big catch of fish. John says, "Peter, it's the Lord." Peter says, "What? It's the Lord." And in his impetuousness, he puts his jacket or shirt on and dives overboard and swims in and leaves the rest of the guys to haul the fish in. He was hungry to be with Jesus. Isn't that great? Jesus had fixed breakfast. And with that background in mind, what I want to deal with is what is found in the next verses, 15 through 17. Jesus reinstates Peter. Now, actually, my text this morning is one word. One word. It says here, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." Then he goes on to ask that question two more times. And there's a lot of different ways you could look at this. But I want us to look at what did Jesus mean when that first thing, when he said, "Do you love me more than these?" What did he mean by that? And in my mind's eye, I see several things here that are possibilities of this. Actually, there are several things that come to light in light of this scripture. Peter had denied Jesus three times, and he now confesses him three times. I guess there's a sermon right there. The charcoal fire could have been a stark reminder of the night that he sat around that fire and denied his Lord on that night of nights. Could have been. Note that Jesus calls him Simon, not Peter, which had been his name before he had become a disciple. It had been a long time since he had been Simon. Jesus is perhaps pointing back to the old life. "You're kind of like that fellow that I met on the beach 3 years ago. Do you really love me, Peter? Do you love me, Simon?" By now, Peter was now the one who had said that he would die for Jesus. Yet he denied his Lord, and his best intentions weren't good enough. And neither are ours if we're not wholly committed to the Lord and filled with his Spirit. Let's look at these three questions. Or actually, I just want to focus on that one word, "these." What did Jesus mean? Now, this is somewhat inferential. We're not sure what he said. But each of these, I believe, is absolutely true in some context. "Do you love me more than these boats and these nets and the sea?" Do you love me more than these, Peter? You know, you came and followed me, but you're back here now. What's this all about, Peter? When I was in the Navy, we've got a slide here somewhere. You bring that one up. Ta-da, there it is. Look at that handsome devil. Have you seen the commercial that's by New Day Refinance for veterans? That's me. Now, if you didn't get that, all right, that's okay. But some of you, most of you, have never seen me without my beard. John and Julie and my family are the only ones here, I think, that ever saw me clean shaven. But that's me, believe it or not, about 48 years ago while I was in the service. Anyhow, next slide, please. When I was in the service, we used to pull into different ports of call. And when the Navy uses the term, you know, join the Navy and see the world, they mean it. We saw quite a bit of Europe, of the Mediterranean area, of the North Atlantic, the British Isles. I was in England a couple of times, Scotland, different places. But this one particular time, we pulled into Lisbon, Portugal. Beautiful city, some of the best seafood I've ever had in my life, and I grew up on great seafood from southern Jersey. But anyhow, we went to on a tour down to the Fatima. Now, if you have a Catholic background, that you'll probably understand what that is. This is a place where Mary purposely had met with some children who were in grave danger and had saved them. And they built a monument to her there. They had built a basilica, actually. It was a huge church down there. Beautiful, ornate thing. Not as nice as St. Peter's in Rome. I've been there also. But anyhow, I took this tour, and we went down there and went through the whole thing, and that's not the story. But the story was, on the way back, they stopped in a little fishing village on the Mediterranean Sea called Nazaré. And I said, man, you know, wow, as a good old Nazarene boy, I said, I got to see this place. Now, picture this. It's white sandy beaches, as you can see on the screen here, on the Mediterranean in a cove, and the houses and everything were up on a hillside, and there were some stores and things there. They had two, perhaps, industries in this little town. One would have been tourism. The other was fishing. And the men who had fished there, were probably for generations and generations and generations, had made their living catching fish. I saw these boats pulled up on the shore. I wish the better picture of the boat, but there isn't. And I went over there, and I tried to communicate with this guy. This guy looked like something right out of the Bible stories. If you remember the old flannel graphs with the wooden boats, you know, that they had on those flannel graph scenes, some of you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. But those of you who do, this boat actually looked like something out of 2,000 years ago. The only thing about it was it had an Evinrude outboard motor on it. And these guys were mending their nets and, you know, coming in from their fishing. And as I was studying this passage of Scripture some years later, I remembered this scene. I had remembered that I had this picture taken of me with this old salt, weathered individual. And like I said, it looked like something right out of biblical times. And as I looked at that cove, and I looked at that sandy beach, and I looked at those little houses up on there, I said, man, this is pretty neat. This is kind of nice. As a matter of fact, it kind of reminded me of a lot of my own upbringing in South Jersey, although it was different. But it kind of made me feel a little slice of home. And as I considered this idea of what did Jesus mean when he said, do you love me more than these and perhaps the boats and the surrounding and everything? You see, this was familiar territory. This was home. Peter had grown up here. Probably generation after generation after generation in his family and the sons of Zebedee as well had made their living by fishing. And it was a very comfortable place to be. And Jesus says to them, Peter, do you love me more than these familiar surroundings? Are you willing to give them up for me if I ask you to? Will you walk away from it? Will you follow me? Will you go where I want you to go? Peter says, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. His name is Merle. We were in our 20s, our mid-20s. Both of us, our families were growing. Our wives were having children. We were building careers and buying our first houses. And one day, Merle came over. We lived on the bay on the south side of Quincy Bay in North Weymouth. And he came over and he says, let's take a walk. I want to talk to you. I said, what's up? He said, I quit my job. I said, you what? He had just bought a house. His wife was pregnant. had a couple kids already, probably had some student loans from ENC, you know, and he said, I quit my job. I said, are you crazy? What's this all about, John, or Merrill, what's it all about? Well, he had risen very quickly in the Sears Roebuck organization. He was the assistant manager of the large downtown Boston retail store at about 25, 26 years old. That was almost unheard of. The boys from Chicago came, took him to lunch and said, Merrill, we have something we want you to do. Your boss is having a problem with the bottle and he's not doing well and we want to fire him, but we need to get the goods on him. We want you to watch him and record everything that he does. Bend the truth a little bit if you have to. But we want to get him. Merrill's heart sunk. He said, Lord, what do I do? What he did do was he resigned, quit on the spot. His integrity and his faith in Jesus Christ would not allow him to do what they were asking him to do. In that moment, Jesus was asking Merrill, do you love me more than the job? You going to let me worry about that house, those kids, your family? And Merrill said in that moment, yes, Lord, I will. Now, Merrill didn't know that within a few years he'd be living up in Canada where his wife was from, and that he would become the national parts manager for Fina Oil, which is a Canadian oil company. That would be like being the national sales manager for Napa or AutoZone or one of the other auto parts chains that are in America. He became the top guy over everything in the country of Canada within a very few years. By honoring God, God honored him. Now, I can't promise you if we follow God that he's going to give us, you know, something beyond our wildest expectations. But if we follow him, if we trust him, if we say, yes, Lord, I love you more than these, he will lead us in ways that bring glory and honor to him and will ultimately be the best for us. Jesus knew where Peter was, and he knew what he needed to be done for Peter to be his servant. Jesus asked that same question of us this morning. Do you love me more than the job, your houses, other things, anything that would stand in the way of pure service to him? Unlike Peter, most of us don't have to leave our homes and jobs and everything, although some of us in this room have done that, haven't we? You know, we've had to go where God has asked us to go. But are we willing to do that? But if he puts his fingers on things, are we willing to give up? Another real story that goes along with this, I wish we had a little more time. I asked Josh for 40 minutes. He gave me about 28. We'll try. If you say the name Jim Bond in the Church of the Nazarene, if you've been around here for quite a while, you would know who I'm talking about. If you don't know who I'm talking about, it's not 007. Okay. Jim was a high school basketball star and had won a championship where he grew up. I believe it was Texas or Oklahoma. I forget which, but down there somewhere. He went on to college and led his team in his senior year to Division Championship. And it was a glorious day. I mean, a big day for them. They had won big time. At the end of that game, a scout from one of the pro basketball teams came to Jim and said, I have a contract for you, son. We want you to be part of our organization. You've got talent. Now, I don't know if he'd ever become a Larry Bird or a Michael Jordan or a Shaq. Or here's one for you, Bob Cousy. Anybody remember that? 1950s, in case you wanted. He was a Boston Celtics star. I remember that as a boy. Anyhow, I don't know if Jim would have ever made that kind of fame. But what he said to the man was this. He says, sir, I cannot accept your offer. God has called me to preach, and I'm going on to seminary in the fall, and I'm going to become a pastor. Now, Jim didn't know what the future held at that point. And I'm sure it weighed heavy on his mind. I remember him telling us the story. And he said that he did not know that he would become a missionary in the Church of the Nazarene for a period of time. He did not know that he would become the general president for the whole denomination of the youth organization. It was called MYPS back in those days. It's now MYI. But he was the international, international director president of that organization. I met him at ENC when he was there for an event, when he was in that job. He did not know that he'd go on to pastor several very strong Nazarene churches over the years. Did not know that eventually he'd become a college professor at Nazarene Bible College. He and I became good friends there. Did not know that he would go on to be president of Northwest Nazarene College in Napa, Idaho. Did not know that ultimately he'd be elected as a general superintendent of the Church of Nazarene. If you don't know what that is, we have six men or women at the top of our denomination who lead and guide the whole worldwide ministry. And until he retired a few years back, that was his job. When he said no to that pro offer, he did not know what God had in mind. But God, young people, God knows what's best. Amen? Amen. Praise his name. Jesus wants to be Lord of all, and that's what's best for us. And that's perhaps the first step in total commitment that Peter went through, and he said, yes, Lord. Well, there's another possibility here for the word these, and his hand motions were, hey, Peter, do you love me more than you love these guys? Now, one of them was his brother. Several of them he'd grown up with. They had walked together with Jesus for 3 years. They were a band of brothers. They certainly loved each other. And Jesus said, if need be, will you let them go to serve me? Will you let them go? Jesus says back in Luke chapter 14, verse 25, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. He turned to them and he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, I don't think Jesus meant literally hate, because that's contrary to what else he teaches, has taught us. But he uses very strong language there to say that no other relationship can come before him, even family. Now, I know those are hard words, but they are not mine. They're what Jesus said. People can stand in the way of us doing God's will, even God's people. I need to give you a two-part story, and I apologize a little bit for the personal illustrations, but they fit here, and I don't get too often to share with you, so I'm going to give this one. I am the parents, the only child, of a middle-aged couple that weren't supposed to have children. My dad was preparing to go to the Pacific during World War II, and my mother says, guess what? I'm pregnant. That was me. And my parents loved me. As a matter of fact, I was the youngest of my generation. Some of my cousins are dead. The oldest is about 95, who is still living. I am the youngest at 71. Expectations were set pretty high for me. I didn't always achieve them or meet them. My mother loved me, encouraged me, as did my father. And they were not real happy with me when I became a college dropout in 1964 after a year and a half of college. The Lord still had his hand on things. And when I finally grew up enough that he could use me at about the age of 28 or 29, he called me to preach. My mother could have had a shouting spell. She was on top of it. She was in heaven, if you please, that I was going to become a pastor. When I graduated from Nazarene Bible College, she was there, and the joy of the Lord was upon her. 2 years later, John at the Brooktondale altar. Gene Stowe laid his hands on me and ordained me as a minister of the gospel in the Church of the Nazarene. He's an elder. She could have said with Simeon and Anna, my joy is complete. I've seen the joy of the Lord. I am ready to go home. She loved me. She encouraged me all the way along. But there's another fella that I really want to contrast that with. His name was Myron. Myron has a different story. We wound up at the Bible college about the same time. He was a businessman down on the Cape. He had beauty salons in the Hyannis area, and he was a very prosperous businessman. As a matter of fact, he was the personal hairdresser to the Kennedy ladies in Hyannis. So, you know, he had some stuff going. Myron's story is different in this regard. He got saved in our Wareham church, and a few years later he was called to preach, wound up out in Colorado Springs, same time I did, and we became friends. He told me his story. All right. When he announced that he was going into the ministry, his mother did not understand. He was also the son of an aging parent, a widow. And she did not understand this at all. She said, why would you give up your business? Why would you leave me? And she just pleaded with him not to do this. She had no understanding of what God was trying to do in his life. He had built a house right next to hers, or his, for her. And I know he made preparations for her when he left. But he told me the day that they loaded the U-Haul truck, they would carry boxes out, and she would go out and try to take things back off the truck and take them back in the house, crying and weeping, don't go, don't go. When he finally got the truck loaded and they started to pull out of town, she was sitting on her porch with her apron over her eyes and rocking back and forth, don't leave me, don't leave me, don't leave me. And that was hard. That was not my experience, but that was Myron's experience. Do you love me more than these? Myron, are you willing to let me take care of your mom? Will you follow me? Will you do what I ask you to do? I think he asked that of all of us. Do you love me more than these people? Well, there's a third point here that I want to look at. First was, do you love me more than these things, these settings? Do you love me more than you love people who are close to you? The third thing is, do you love me if no one else loves me? If you're the only one, will you stay true to the stuff? Peter, if you're the only one, will you walk with me? Will you stay with it? I have a friend named Joe Berger. Joe's a pastor out in New York, right near where my other daughter lives, about a quarter mile from our house there. Joe was pastoring a little independent church down in the village of Orleans, John, if you remember where that is. We live just up the hill from there. And Joe was a converted Jew. He had grown up Jewish. His family were conservative Jews. Now, there are three levels of Jewish, as I understand it. There is the Orthodox Jews. They would have the beard and the black hat and the whole nine yards. Okay, very strict. There's conservative Jews, which are, you know, they're very much a part of the world, but they're very, very committed to their religion and attend synagogue and do all the things that we would expect us to do as Christians. Joe was in that group. Then there was a liberal group that kind of like our Easter and Christmas Christians who show up twice a year on the holy days. But Joe was in that middle group. His family was. When Joe got saved somewhere along the line, and I believe he was in his early 30s, his family didn't understand. His mother and father were just absolutely beside themselves. Now, I've heard stories about Jewish young people who have accepted Christ, and families have actually held funerals saying, you're no longer alive to us. That wasn't the case, but they did not understand. And Joe witnessed to them, and he had three or four brothers and sisters, and he witnessed to them, and no one would move, and they just could not understand what he was doing in this heretic religion called Christianity. He could not convince them that Jesus was Meshua, that he was the Messiah that they longed for. To this day, as far as I know, none of his family has come to Christ. Matter of fact, he lost a brother, and it just broke his heart. It broke his heart. But Jesus says to Joe Berger, if no one else follows me in your family, will you follow me? Do you love me more than these? Now, I've never had to experience that, but that's tough. That's tough. It was tough on Joe. Still is. At this point, I believe Jesus hit bedrock in Peter's soul. He was whooped. He had pierced the last stronghold of resistance, and it hurt. Jesus knew what Peter needs. He knew what he needed and where his commitments were. And he knows us. Well, it's 12 o'clock. I got one more short story, if you'll let me tell it. I pastored a church very much similar to this one. As a matter of fact, I had the privilege of planting it about 33 years ago. very, very similar in size, very similar in type of people that are there at this point. We had a good relationship with the school system, which in the next town is Central School, where my children went to school. We actually had release time on Wednesdays in the school. They did not have to come out. It was right in the school. Great relationship with the school. We also met with the administration about once a quarter, the principals from the three levels of the school and the administration as well as our pastors would meet. We'd go over things that were the school would let us know things that were coming up that were changing, or if they had questions in the administration could let them know some events that were going on that were combined together. And it was usually a very, very pleasant time. But on this one particular occasion, two of my mothers had come to me who had children who were junior age in high school. And they said, "Pastor, we are very disturbed about the literature that our children are being forced to read." The book was Catcher in the Rye. I don't know how many of you are familiar with it, but it is not a nice book for children to read. Matter of fact, I don't think it's a nice book for anybody to read. And it so happened it was a Methodist pastor's wife who was teaching the course of all things, and I had to deal with him as well. And I perused the book that they marked some passages for me, and I saw what they were talking about. And so at the end of the meeting, the administrator says, "Is there anything else?" And I said, "Yeah." My heart was pounding out of my chest at this point. I did not want to approach this subject. But what we wound up doing was, is I confronted them about the book and that two of the my women were very concerned. I believe Renee was a sophomore then, and I told them, "My daughter will not read that book, nor will my younger daughter when she comes up to it." You see, there's all kinds of books that they could have read. The Bible was even included on the list. But for some reason, they chose this one. Well, I'll be honest with you, I did not win the argument other than they did make it possible for those who didn't want to participate to do something else instead of take that course. Now, my ministerial brethren were diving for cover when I brought this up. They wanted nothing to do with it. The assistant principal of the high school was a literature major, and he got right in my face. And he says, "Well, even the Bible talks about smutty things." And I said, "Sir," and this was inspiration, I believe, from the Holy Spirit. I said, "The Bible, you know, reports sin, but it never glorifies it. And it always tells you what the penalty and the consequences of." And then as an afterthought, I said, "Don't take me on about the Bible. You will lose." At that point, I walked out of that room. That ended the meeting, by the way. I walked out of that office, and I felt like I had a hospital Johnny on that was completely open in the back, that my hindquarters were exposed. That's how I felt. The devil was all over me. "Oh, boy, you've done it now. You're going to lose all respect. You lose everything." The story's not over. About a month later, I was up in high school, and the principal of the high school said, "Hey, come into my office." Now, that makes me very nervous. It kind of takes me back to my own high school days, being called into the principal. That was usually not a good thing, you know. He called me in. He said, "Sit down." I had no idea what was coming. He put his hands in his, he put his head in his hands behind his desk and started to cry. I said, "Tom, what's up?" He said, "Ron, they're doing drugs and drinking in the parking lot. No respect in the classroom. If we discipline them, the parents get all over us." He says, "I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do." He said, "I'm at my wit's end." With a tear streaming down his face, I walked up behind his desk and I laid my hands on his shoulder. And I lifted him to the throne of grace. And when I walked out of there, the Lord says, "See, faithfulness pays off." I doubt that I'd have had that opportunity if I hadn't confronted the first issue. You get the point? Do you love me more than these? Jesus knew what Peter needed and where his commitments were. And he asked us the same threefold question. Do you love me more than those things that surround you? you love me more than the people around you, if you're the only one, if you're the only one, no one else does, will you love God? Will you go with Him? Will you follow Him? I'm here to tell you that's where the action is. It's not easy, but it's where the blessings are. It's where the victory is. That's where the joy is. That's where you'll find God's will for your life. In that kind of obedience. We're going to sing the song she's playing in a minute. Where He leads me, I will follow. Maybe you need to recommit to that level of commitment to Jesus. If you do, come and stand down here with me. Young people, I appeal directly to you. It's the only way to go. Life is not entangled yet. For a lot of people, it's a lot much harder to do what Jesus is asking to do. But you've got a clean slate. And I implore you to take what's been said this morning and own it. Make it the center of who you are. Not just the young people. I don't care if you're 90. Whatever God is saying to you this morning, as we stand and sing this song, if you want to come and pray, if you want to come and stand here and join me in prayer, recommit ourselves to the mission. Stand, please.